This is Cry Justice with Judy Redlick, examining issues of importance to you, your family, and our community that the other media just won't cover. Now, here's Judy Redlick.
The prison industry is a big business these days. Yes, building more prisons and locking more people up. Now, is that really the answer? Is it prison reform? Is it more education? Is it better rehabilitation? Let's ask Harry Green, the president of Good News Jail and Prison Ministries. Now, don't turn this off because Mr. Green has a fascinating story. In fact, he was incarcerated. Could his life be compared to the prodigal son that the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 15? Was he given a second chance? And what did he do with that second chance? Is it time for us to consider to whom we will offer that second chance?
Thanks a lot for joining me today.
Oh, it's my pleasure. I appreciate the opportunity.
Tell us a little bit about you and your incredible story.
Good News Jail and Prison Ministry places chaplains, full-time chaplains, in jails and prisons around the United States and internationally. We have about 280 chaplains right now in 27 states and 13 foreign countries. And we simply believe that if you're going to have a change with an individual, whether that individual is behind bars or sitting at home listening to this tonight on the radio, that change has to come from inside, and it comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Now, how did your ministry start?
Well, it started in 1961 in Fairfax, Virginia, right outside of Washington, D.C., and an individual there named Bill Simmer was going to Bible college. He had been a successful businessman in New England and had gotten saved and had come down to Washington to get his biblical education. He felt the Lord calling him into ministry. And one day he got a traffic ticket, and he went in to pay the ticket, and while he was doing that, he met the chief jailer at the Fairfax County Jail and asked him if there was any regular ministry going on at the jail, and the jailer told him no. There were some volunteers that came in, but nothing regular, so Bill asked if he might come in regularly. Initially, they didn't think much of the idea, but then they did let him come in, and then they loved the idea because they started seeing results of his ministry, and from there, it's grown to be the largest supplier of civilian chaplains in the world at this time. I say that very humbly because we certainly are, by some ministry standards, small, but we feel like God is really blessing us, and we're seeing a tremendous outreach of the ministry and tremendous results.
How did you get involved in this ministry?
Well, I'm a product of the ministry, actually. I was in jail in 1964 in Arlington, Virginia. And Bill Simmer, who had started the ministry in Fairfax, Virginia, had then enlarged it, and he was in Arlington, which is another suburb of Washington, D.C.
Uh-huh.
I was facing 50 years for a lot of things I'd done and deserved every bit of it. But I'd grown up in a Christian home, and I'd been to Christian camp, been baptized, and could memorize verses and all that stuff. I just never believed it and didn't have any kind of a personal relationship with Christ at all. Like a lot of people today who are kind of deluding themselves, I knew all about Jesus. I just didn't know him personally.
So you knew him in your head, not in your heart.
That's right, exactly. And I was arrested in June of 1964.
Uh-huh.
And one of the first persons I met at the jail was the chaplain. And that's, as we talked earlier, that's because the chaplain is there. He's walking through the halls. He's going to the cell blocks. He's doing Bible studies and doing church services on Sunday and those kind of things. So he's there. He's a presence that you get to know. Bill walked up to me about the second day I was in jail and said, what are you here for? And I was talking to him, and he said, well, you need to trust Christ. And I said, you know, listen, what I need is a good lawyer, not a dead Jew. And that was, you know, as immature as I was at the time and sort of smart-alecky, and actually what I did need was a risen Savior, which is what I ended up with in October. I was playing pinochle on the floor with some folks who I was locked up with in the cell block, and he was standing outside the bars preaching. And he said a verse out of Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Uh-huh.
And for the first time, something out of God's word really got to me, and it was really just like God reached down and tapped me on the head and said, dummy, you really ought to listen to this. And I got up and listened to the rest of the sermon.
Thank God.
And then for 4 days, I got all my questions answered, and Thursday the following week, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And began to go to the Bible studies, began to do the Bible lessons and those kind of things. Went to court in January, it was 1965, and thought I was going to be free because I was a Christian. I was that
uh-huh.
new creature, that new creation, and
right.
and the judge looked at me and said, I sentenced you to 2 years in the state penitentiary in Richmond, Virginia. And I wanted to say, wait a minute, time out, you don't understand, I'm a Christian. I'm changed. I'm not the same person who did all those bad things, but you know, when you have a debt to pay, you have to pay it, and that's the way it is with men and women who are locked up. There's an old mm-hmm. saying in jail or prison: if you can't do the time, don't do the crime, and it's true. So I still had to pay the debt, and I didn't realize it at that time, but God had a plan for my life, and part of that plan then was going to prison. And went to prison and did my time and was finally released. And in 1972, I received a full pardon from the governor of Virginia, which basically wiped away, as far as the society was concerned, my crimes and so forth. But I use an example when I give my testimony that 100 years from now, it won't make any difference that the state of Virginia forgave Harry Green to anybody, including Harry Green. But it will make all the difference in the world of Harry Green that God gave him, and that's what the issue is all about. It's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news of salvation, to the least and the lost and the people whose only hope is to change based on a relationship with Christ. And that's what's going to happen, and that's what we do.
Now, when you got your pardon, what happened to give you that pardon?
Well, in order to get a pardon, you basically have to have a group of citizens petition the governor for you. It's not something that you can apply for yourself. It has to be from people who indicate that they have seen change in your life and that you have become a productive member of society and that you have paid your debt to society, and society should consider giving you a pardon based on the fact that you have now become a productive citizen. And that's basically what had happened. I had a lot of folks who, between 1966 and 1972, observed my life and what I was doing and what I become, and were willing to write letters on my behalf to the governor, and the governor did sign the proclamation. It hangs in my office. I'm very proud of it.
Wow. So it took 6 years.
Yes, that's correct.
6 years of petitioning. So if someone's loved one is in prison and they've had a life-changing experience, what do you recommend they do to get the same pardon that you got?
Well, Judy, the first thing the individual that's in prison needs to do is to get out and live a life that is deserving of consideration for a pardon. If the individual is still in prison or if they've just gotten out, there's not a government in the world that would give them a full pardon based on longevity and things that aren't there in their life yet.
Right.
So there's a proving time that you have to go through. And again, that means if you've trusted Christ that you get out and you join a church, you get involved in the Christian community, you get a good job, or a job, and you start working and you become a productive member of society rather than a felon or a criminal.
Now, you have a radio show called Full Pardoned. When did that begin, and what kind of things do you do on your radio show?
Well, Full Pardoned is a two-minute feature that we have as a testimony from an inmate who has had a life-changing experience through trusting Christ through the ministry of one of our chaplains. And so far we've done 1,200 of those. We're on 312 outlets now. And it's exciting to see what's happened as folks listen to that and hear that there is hope for change. We have families who have relatives in prison, mothers who have sons and our daughters, and they'll call and say that, "I feel there's hope for my daughter or son because of what I heard on the radio. And if that person can change, maybe God can change my son or daughter." And we certainly encourage them from that. And we try to contact those people and let them know that there is hope, and that hope is in Christ.
That is pretty neat. Good News Jail and Prison Ministries.
Right.
What's the difference between a jail and a prison?
Well, if you're arrested, you go to jail, but you may not go to prison. Jail is pretty much of a holding area, although there are some times that you might spend lengthy time there. But that's usually pre-trial or for misdemeanants or people that are serving time on weekends or things like that. The prison is when you've actually been convicted of a felony and sent to either a state or federal institution.
Ah.
And you're going to serve a long time there, normally somewhere five to life.
I didn't know that. I never knew there was a difference. I just thought each term was synonymous.
Well, people, I think, in their minds have them as synonymous, but in reality they are different. The jail is a very close security. Prison, you'll have opportunity for an inmate to get out on the exercise yard to do some work, depending upon the facility. Some are more prone to that than others, but there's a big difference as far as the time served and the type of facility and those kind of things.
If you've just joined us, I'm Judy Redlick. You're listening to Cry Justice. My guest today is the president of Good News Jail and Prison Ministries, Ralph Green, from Richmond, Virginia. Ralph, maybe someone is thinking about changing careers or has a desire to become a prison chaplain. Tell us about that portion of your ministry.
Well, we supply chaplains, as I said, and the chaplain has a hands-on pastoral ministry of presence, we like to say, in that he's there 30, 40, 50 hours a week. He's ministering to the inmates. He's ministering to staff. He is looking at that jail as his pulpit, or his church, rather, although we know it's not a church. But that's where his ministry is, and that's where we see tremendous change in lives that people basically said, lock them up, throw away, they can never change.
Is this a full-time ministry, or is it a volunteer position?
No, it's full-time, and we look to the communities where we have chaplains to support that chaplain financially. We don't take any tax dollars at all. We look at that chaplain as a missionary, and the local church and individual Christian communities get behind him and support him and work with him, and then we get volunteers from the churches to come in and help him, of course.
And what qualifications are there for becoming a chaplain?
Well, minimally with us, you would need a Bible college degree, preferably seminary. You would need, a person in good standing and of good repute that could pass a criminal investigation background check. And you could have also been perhaps volunteering in the jail for a long time, that type of thing. We've got men who've gone through a prison system and gotten saved and gotten out and got their degree, and now they're back in jail or prison as a chaplain and doing a great job. The chaplain works very closely with the local church in, first of all, getting to know the pastor, because most local churches will at some time have somebody from their congregation that's in jail. And most pastors have no idea of how to proceed other than to go down and knock on the door and say, can I come in and visit my parishioner or a member of my congregation that's locked up? So the chaplain works with pastors to help them understand the procedure, let them understand what security needs to be and that they need to observe as they come into the facility. They work with the church to allow volunteers to be trained and to come in and to work with inmates both on the inside and when they get out. And then they work with the local community in helping the families of inmates who are locked up. They help the children especially, and we sometimes forget that when an individual's in prison or jail, he probably has a family that's going through a lot of heartache and problems that he may well have brought upon them, but they're still going through them and they need some help.
And a lot of times the families are more of a victim than the person who's incarcerated.
That's very true. And the beautiful thing about it is we've seen many family members come to trust Christ because the chaplain was able to work with them, get them in a local church, get the church helping them. And then as they hear the Word of God preached and taught in sermons in the Sunday school and places like that, they too trust Christ. And that's really neat to see that happen.
Now, I want to hear the good part. Give me some success stories that you all have seen over the years. Pick some of the favorite ones that you have.
Well, one of my favorites is a man named Liawafi Matalata, and that's a heck of a name, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Liawafi is a Samoan. He's in prison in Hawaii. We have five chaplains in the state system in Hawaii, and I have to go over there every now and then and see how they're doing. It's a tough job, but, you know, somebody has to do it.
I hear you. That's right.
But Liawafi is a murderer. He was in the drug business and murdered an individual on the streets of Oahu and was sent to prison, and shortly after he was in prison, he murdered an inmate in prison and was thrown into solitary confinement. And after about 6 months, the chaplain was finally able to have a conversation with him, first time that he ever would even listen to the chaplain. And he really didn't want to hear anything about it, but he was willing to at least read the Bible. And when you're in solitary confinement, you don't have anything. And the Bible was something at least he could begin to read. And the chaplain asked him to begin to read the Gospel of John. And he did, and about 2 weeks later, he asked to see the chaplain again. And the chaplain came and said, what can I do for you? And Liawafi said, how do I get saved? And so he...
That chaplain just walked right into that.
That's right, he did. And so Liawafi trusted Christ, and about 6 months later, the change in his life was so evident that they let him out of the confinement that he was in, solitary confinement, and he went back on the prison yard. This was in the mid-80s, and since then, I don't know how many inmates he's personally led to trust Christ, but he's led over 32 correctional officers to Christ. He was brought before the governor's prayer breakfast in Hawaii and in chains, stood there and gave his testimony and was given a huge standing ovation when it was over. Now, this is a man who will never, ever walk the streets of this world again free. He is doing life without possibility of parole, and he says he richly deserves it. But I'll never forget a letter he sent me that said, I have a freedom in Christ that no one will ever take away from me. That's one of my favorite stories right there. And there are hundreds of stories that that we see. One of the great things I get to do is go around the country and visit our chaplains and go to fundraising banquets and things like that and hear testimonies of those who've come to Christ and their life has changed so much. There's a lady down in Florida who was a prostitute, who was a drug addict, who lived just about as low as you can live on the social scale. Was in jail 13 times and did a total of 21 years in jail or prison. And finally, a chaplain got to her, and she trusted Christ, and such a life-changing thing you just couldn't believe. And she now has the Halfway House ministry that she runs.
Ooh, that's awesome.
as a Christian ministry for women coming out of jail or prison that have no place to go, to help them get situated, give them place to stay, include food to eat until they can get a job, and just another success story. See, people think that folks in jail and prison can't be saved, and that's wrong. Sometimes folks will say to me, well, do you really think somebody in prison can get saved? And I say to them, well, do you really think somebody in church can get saved? And, you know, the reality of it is that it's not up to us, it's up to the Lord. And the only person we know for sure in the Bible that got saved and is in heaven is the thief on the cross who died with Christ.
That's right.
You really stop and think about it.
That's right.
And, you know, if Jesus Christ died the cruelest death that the Roman Empire could devise, took time out to save a thief, then I think he cares. And, you know, there were unfortunately two thieves on that cross. One said, if you're Christ, get down off there and get me with you. And the other one said, you are the Son of God and was saved. And that's the reality of this ministry. Those people, as I call them, that society looks at and says, well, they'll never be saved or God could never save them. We were all on somebody's lists at some time as those people that just knew it.
Just couldn't be saved.
That's right.
That's really true.
And when you look at the Word of God, the degree of sin and crimes and so forth, you know, one's just as bad as the other. Whether it's murder or lust or adultery or whatever it is, the sin is a sin, and that's what we call crime. It's sin. And in order for a person to change, he's got to have a relationship with Christ. It's a very simple formula, and it works.
As you're ministering to a family member or someone who is incarcerated, how do you get through to them that forgiveness is the only way to start the healing process?
Well, the hardest thing to do is to have the inmate understand that when they get out, they're going to have to prove themselves to those they've hurt so badly, which usually is their family members, who no longer trust them, in some cases really no longer love them, then sometimes don't even want to see them again. But if that individual does come out of that prison or jail and gets into a church and gets into Christian fellowship and starts living a life that is Christ-centered, then there's going to be evidence of change that people are going to take a look at finally and say, you know, I don't think you're playing a game. I think they're for real. And after a time, then that family member looking, you know, I'll never forget what you've done, but I think I possibly forgive you, and relationships are restored. We see all the time. We see marriages restored, relationships between parents and children restored, and it's just such a thrilling ministry to be in because God is doing a tremendous work. We had last year, Judy, we had over 66,000 decisions for Christ.
How many?
66,000?
66,000
who indicated they trusted Christ. Now, people will say, well, yeah, you can't possibly believe that's true. Well, let me say, first of all, that in the facilities last year where we have chaplains, there were 1.5 million people who passed through those facilities. So that reduces that percentage in people's minds right there, because then you're dealing with a whole lot less, as far as who came to Christ and who didn't. But let's say that we're 50% wrong, and 50% of them are just playing a game, and it's just jailhouse religion, and it's not true, and only 33,000 got saved. Well, fine, you know, people will say, even that's too much. Well, say if you're 90% wrong and 6,000 got saved. You know, the marvelous thing is it's not up to me to determine who gets saved. It's up to me to preach the word.
That is true.
And the rest of it's up to God. But where a lot of Christians get a little mixed up is they think they're the ones that are saving people, and that's not it. Their job is simply to tell people about Jesus Christ and the relationship that's there and that God loves them and sent his son to die for them, and if they'll trust in that and confess and forsake their sins, they'll be saved. And it doesn't say if you're a murderer, or it doesn't say if you're, you know, a good guy working at the bank. The reality is, if you don't trust Christ based on the Word of God, then you're condemned already.
That's true. If you've just joined us, you're listening to Cry Justice, and we're talking with the president of Good News Jail and Prison Ministries, Harry Green. How do you get pastors to work with inmates or families of inmates?
I wish I could say that we can get all of them, too, but we haven't been successful in that. There are those who who, quite frankly, don't want to be involved in jail and prison ministry. And that's between them and the Lord, as far as I'm concerned. We let the need be known, and we talk to folks and let them see what can be happening and what they could be a part of and partner in ministry with us and us with them. And we see a great relationship many, many times with pastors who are willing to support the ministry and have their folks come and are willing to have ex-inmates come and be with them in their assemblies. We've also had churches who said, well, we'll support you, but we don't want those people coming to our church. And we just said, no, thank you. We don't need your support. We appreciate it, but no, thank you, because, you know, we'd be hypocritical to take it. Those folks have a problem, I believe. But also, I must hasten to say, you have to be willing to get burned, because there's no 100% in anything.
There's no 100% guarantee in anybody you mentioned.
That's right. Even, you know, the person who walked down the aisle at the church last week and said they trusted Christ may or may not have. That's between them and the Lord. But if they did, there will be evidence of that, that change in their life, and it will come out over a period of time. But that still doesn't say that they won't make a mistake or that they won't cause a problem at the church or whatever. But I will tell you this, that I've got pastors who will tell you that some of the best members of their congregation are ex-offenders.
That's true, because they've been given a full pardon and another chance.
That's right.
What about those who are on death row? How do you minister to someone on death row, and how do you minister to the family members of someone on death row?
Well, the reality of that is that you minister to them the same as you do to those who aren't, although it's more difficult because they're, in some cases, very hardened. They may have been there for years under some very difficult circumstances that they certainly are, in most instances, guilty of and deserve the punishment. The death row ministry is one that is difficult from the standpoint of you don't have an opportunity to get up close and personal. You usually do it through the cell door, or you do it through a visiting port or something like that. But it's an exciting ministry because we do see those who are basically without hope realize that even if they do lose their mortal life, that they can still have a place in heaven with everybody else that's trusted Christ. As far as ministering to the family members, that's very difficult from the standpoint of saying to them that, that say, John Smith, who's on death row and is going to be executed for murder, has trusted Christ, and we believe he's sincere, and they basically will look at you and say, well, we hope that's true. But in most instances, it's very difficult. What you have to deal with there is realize that these people are uniquely dealing with a problem that most of us will never have to face. And that is the sure death of a loved one at a particular time or based upon when the law says they are to die. And as a result of that, as the time gets closer, the urgency of those folks being able to feel that some change has happened or some hope is there is much more needed than it was otherwise. But it's a difficult ministry and not one that has the success that the other ministries and jails and prisons have, but it does have its moments, and there are many who have trusted Christ who are on death row. And you know, the reality of it is, whether people realize it or not, if an inmate has trusted Christ and he's scheduled to die at midnight tonight, and you've trusted Christ, then you're going to spend heaven, you're going to be together in heaven. And sometimes that's hard for folks to grasp, but that's, again, based on what the Word of God says.
And that's exactly like the benefactors who are on the cross with Christ.
That's right. That's right.
Now, if you, being a person who's been behind bars and out of prison, what recommendations do you have for prison change? Or do you think that prison reform is necessary?
Well, I think what we've got is a situation that we, for 200-something-plus years, have basically gone about the whole premise wrong, and that is that society has said, change the behavior and you'll change the man. And we have put programs in place which are sorely needed and expected them to change the individual. Education will not change the individual. Vocational training will not change the individual. Therapy will not change the individual from the inside out. The only thing that's going to do that is a relationship with Christ. So where man says change the behavior and the man will change, God says, no, you got that backwards. Change the man first. Then the behavior will change, and then all those programs which are needed and valuable and beyond doubt, almost invaluable, will have a meaning in those lives. But otherwise, what's coming out of the prison is an educated, vocationally trained, psychoanalyzed, better criminal.
I love that. I love that.
Mr. Green, with only about 30 seconds left, what closing words do you have to share with our listeners?
Well, I would just say that if there's anyone who's thinking about being a chaplain or would like to consider the ministry of a chaplain, they should get in touch with us. We're always looking for people. We have requests from all over the country for chaplains. We're looking to fill those as we can, but it takes a special person to be called. We have a great need for female chaplains in female prisons, especially. And if someone is interested in that, again, if they would call that 800 number, 800-220-2202, or go to the website and you can click on there and find out how to make an application. But we're always looking for God's men or women to go into the prisons as chaplains and be there in the jails of the prisons.
Harry Green has been my guest on Good News Jail and Prison Ministries. And if people would like to get involved, how can they reach you?
Well, we have an 800 number they could call. Judy, our headquarters are in Richmond, Virginia, and we are at 800-220-2202.
That's 1-800-220-2202.
Or they can go to our website, which is www.goodnewsjail.org, and they will see, if they did that, the total scope of the ministry, and they will realize that God is doing a work in jails and prisons, and we have the great privilege to be able to take that good news, that gospel of Jesus Christ, behind bars, changing lives, and that's a thrilling ministry to be in.
Another ministry, serving the Lord, seeing exciting results as Jesus Christ moves. Good News Jail and Prison Ministries. Thank you so much.
You are welcome, and thank you for the opportunity to be with you.
You've heard it here today on Cry Justice. Maybe God wants you to get involved. Maybe you've had the wrong impression about people behind bars. And maybe God wants to show you some new insights into those people who are just as unworthy as you are for His salvation.
This program has been produced and is supported by the Hears Help Radio Network. If you've enjoyed this program and would like to send a tax-deductible gift to keep it on this radio station, please send it to the Hears Help Radio Network, P.O. Box 473, St. Louis, Missouri, 63166. Do it today, and why not write a little note giving us your comments about this program? Hi, listeners. I'm trying to gather information about welfare systems across not only the United States, but throughout the world. If you think that your country or your state has a good welfare system, I'd like to hear from you and some innovative things that they're doing to try not only to keep children in the homes that need to be kept in the homes, but to send children into foster home who desperately need that living situation. You can email me at knlc24judy@hearshelpnet.org. I want to hear from you. Thanks so much for joining me for today's edition of Cry Justice. Hope it's meant something to you, and I hope you'll tell a friend to tune in next time. For the times on which Cry Justice airs on this station, either contact the station or email me at knlc24judy@hearshelpnet.org. And remember, you can always visit the on-demand section at acbradio.org for episodes of Cry Justice. I'm Judy Redlick. See you next time.